Spirit of God. That is a unique faith. That is why Abraham is the father of our faith. And I give you this intro because it's very important you understand that Abraham was called out for a purpose. It was either purpose or it was utterly random. It was purposeful. God called Abraham out for a purpose. Have we got... are we up there? Up there? The purpose is found in Hebrews 8, chapter 8, verse 10. Are you ready? This is the writer of Hebrews recording the covenant made with the nation of Israel successively, patriarch after patriarch after patriarch, into the law. It says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds. I will put them in their hearts." Please pay attention, because this is the entire point of the message. "And I will be their God, and they will be my people." I will be their God, they will be my people. What could that possibly mean? Really? What does that mean? Any parents in the room? You can put your hands up. Don't be too embarrassed. You've got kids. Any parents in the room will understand this analogy very simply. Have your child, has your child, at least once in their life, gotten an achievement, an award, a prize, something? All right? And when they get that prize, that award, that achievement, you go, "Ah, that's my boy. That's my girl." Equally, when they misbehave, you go, "Oh, please tell me that's not my kid. They belong to someone else. They just live in my house." You see, when the Bible says here, God says, "I will be your God, and you will be my people," he's not talking about ownership. As any parent knows, those little blighters will cost you as much as a small private island, but you don't own them. When the Bible says here, "I'll be your God and you'll be my people," he's talking about there is a self-reflection. As any parent understands, the joy that you share when your child brings that award home, "I'm sharing that." Likewise, when they're in trouble, you share in the shame and the embarrassment, because there is self-reflection. So we understand that when God called Abraham out to be a nation, it wasn't just so another group of people could have a flag. It's not about national pride. It's not about some unique person living in the desert or unique people in the desert. It was for a purpose. It was so that God would have a representative of himself on planet Earth. Okay, honey, I'm excited about it. The whole purpose of Christianity, going back from the time of Abraham till today, till Jesus tarries and comes back, the one purpose for the church, the one purpose for the church is to represent God here. Otherwise, you get born again and be raptured instantly. Now, you've got a purpose. It's to reflect God's heart, his nature, his purposes, his will for humanity. That's you and me. What a responsibility it carries for God. What a potential horror for God. What a potential joy for God. What an incredible responsibility for us. What a delight to think that the God of the universe, who created everything, chooses fallen humanity to reflect him. That should leave us in awe. It should, at the very, very least, inspire better behavior out of us, better thinking out of us. No? Okay, just me. Let's turn to Micah chapter 6. I knew we'd get there eventually. Micah chapter 6. This is, of course, For those who have read Micah in advance, I trust you're reading, so when you get here, it's not a big shock. This is Micah reflecting the heart of God to his people. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Please testify against me. For I brought you from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. I sent you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, the king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from the acacia grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord? This is Micah's response on behalf of himself and the people of Israel. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? Please pay attention. Verse 8 says, he has shown you, O man, this is now Micah speaking to Israel, God speaking through Micah to Israel. He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? That you act justly. That you love mercy. And you walk humbly before your God. It's quite a charge. I want to remind you before I move on why this would be important. Why would it be important that God wants his people to act justly? To love mercy and to walk humbly. Why would that be such a big deal for him? Because we reflect him. These are the attributes that God wants his people to demonstrate about his nature. I love coming to church. I love worshiping. I love giving. I love serving. I've got to tell you, none of that stuff impresses God. Doesn't impress him one bit. This stuff impresses God. When we act justly, when we love mercy, when we walk humbly, God goes, that's my boy. Eh? They're my kids. Look how much they look like me. They behave like me. They talk like me. They think like me. They care like me. They love like me. So what does it mean to act justly? Please note, the word is act justly, not act judgy. And the fundamental difference being the focus of the judgment. When you and I are comfortable pointing out others' faults and ignore our own, that is an injustice. When you and I have nepotism in our lives, that is an injustice. When you and I show favoritism, God despises that sort of injustice. When we turn a blind eye to things in our lives, he despises that injustice. When we do things for selfish gain, when we're dishonest, he despises it. Why? Because it contradicts his nature. It contradicts the purpose of the church, which is to reflect him. To act justly is to ignore what other people are doing, ignore other people's faults, and you say, oh, Holy Spirit, reveal in me the injustices that I must deal with. Who's happy about the service? Aren't you glad you came this morning? The question is, am I living as one who has been justified? If you're not a Christian in the room, this is the Christian faith, okay? You acknowledge you've sinned. That's the first and most important bit. The second bit is you realize you're going to pay for it. No free lunch. You're going to pay for your sin because God is just. He will hold us all to account. The only way you're not going to pay for your sin is if someone pays for it for you. And the good news is Jesus did. So, if you can acknowledge you're a sinner, acknowledge there is a punishment due to you and accept that Jesus has paid for your sin. The promise for you and I is that the Holy Spirit will move into your life and you'll be born again. Now, the reason we say born again is because, first of all, Jesus said it. The second thing is the evidence for you will be new life has begun. There becomes this new conflict where the things that you accepted about yourself and they excused about yourself, they somehow become offensive. The things that you were once proud of now are embarrassing to you. There becomes this conflict because the human nature is now in conflict with the spirit that's now alive. You will be born again. And the ultimate promise is you will live eternally with Jesus Christ in glory. Amen. Now, if you have not received or heard the gospel or received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can today. It's that simple. We're talking about a just God who's going to hold each and every one of us to account. This is why justice matters so much to him. Because it reflects him. He is a just, just God. Proverbs 21 verse 3 says, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. To do justice and mercy, to do righteousness, is far more acceptable to God than sacrifice. See, religion doesn't agree with that. Religion says, no, sacrifice is more important. But God says, no. I'm not interested in your sacrifice. I'm interested in your heart. I'm interested in your life. I'm interested in you. God doesn't call us into religion. He calls us into relationship. Hey, there is enough religion on the planet, right? God knows we don't need any more of it. We want people who are in relationship with God, and that relationship affects their life, and the impact is so profound, so powerful, they can't help but affect the world around them. That's what the world needs. The second thing, I've got to keep moving. Hey, you didn't start the clock. That means I've still got 30 minutes, right? Pastor Mike is chuckling very nervously because he was here last night. Don't forget the other aspect of acting justly is we're called to act justly, but we're human, so we fail sometimes. And part of being acting justly is to admit when we fail. When we do wrong, think wrong, speak wrong, say wrong, behave wrong, admit it. And make a commitment before God and others to turn from it. Simple. Simple in theory, not always so easy to do. Who likes being humbled? Okay, we're in the right room. The second one is to love mercy. Mercy, my friends, is to not get what you deserve. Isn't that the gospel? Mercy is to not get what you deserve. Anybody in the room living under mercy at the moment? You can raise your hands. There's no helicopters. It's not going to chop them off. You are living under mercy if you've accepted Jesus and you're living as one who has been justified by Jesus. You are living in a perpetual state of mercy. James chapter 2 verse 13 says, For judgment without mercy will be shown to the one who has no mercy. If you are not merciful in this life, come judgment day, not a lot of mercy is going to be shown to you. No, we don't want to think about that. But you see, part of the problem of representing God here on earth is that we understand how he actually works. He is just and he's merciful. He will enact justice and he will enact mercy. If you withhold justice, he will withhold justice from you. If you withhold mercy, he will withhold mercy from you. God is fair. God is sensible. God is reasonable. God is full of mercy. Thank you. That's why I bring my wife along. Plus, she's beautiful to look at. Of course, that helps. Do you know mercy is a tricky thing because it's actually always coming for you. It flows from the heart of God and reaches to us. And we've only got to accept or reject. There's no There's no pleading for mercy with God. There is with your parents and your boss and everybody else and your grumpy neighbor. There's a pleading for mercy. With God, his mercy is flowing forever toward you. What the Christian needs to do is learn to love it, appreciate it, understand how beautiful it is that it's coming to me, coming to me, coming to me. I've fallen. I've just got to accept it. His mercy is coming for you today. It's flowing out from his heart to you today. Do you receive it? To love that mercy is not just to receive, but to let it flow. We're told we've got to be merciful. It's not an option for us, folks, especially if we understand we represent God. The third one is to walk humbly. How am I actually doing for time? Okay. We're okay? Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. English is a terrible language when it comes to understanding Scripture. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, we read that Moses was the most humble man on the planet. How would you like that said about you? The most humble man on the world, in the world, is Pastor Mike. The problem with our understanding of the word humble becomes relevant when we realize this little fact. Who wrote the book of Numbers? Now that makes no sense, right? I'm the most humble man in the world. Look at me, everybody. The most humble guys in the room with you. No, see, it doesn't make sense because we don't understand the real meaning of the word humble. The word humble is to have a true view of oneself in light of the revelation of God. Let me say it again. Humility is to have a true view of oneself in light of the revelation of God, which translates to everything you have, everything you can do, every ability that's within you, every possibility in front of you, every gift that you possess, every talent that you have is by design and by purpose from Almighty God. You see, we don't like to align the word humble with people who have achievements, with people who have money, with people who have talents. But those things have nothing to do with humility. Humility is to understand who I am in light of who God is. That's how a guy who is leading a nation of about 1.3 million people, he's just seen 10 incredible plagues wrought through his words and through his staff. He's just seen 10 miracles of deliverance from the river on, from the Jordan on. This man has seen everything. Some of the miracles that this man would have expected, I mean, it's wonderful to read about them, right? But imagine if you were there watching these miracles. Imagine waking up every single morning and there's manna on the ground. Oh, but it only happens Monday to Saturday. Sunday doesn't happen. What the heck? Monday starts again. What is going on? That's one of the most bizarre miracles of all, I reckon. Manna. Why does that just come up 7 days a week? Well, that's part of the miracle, isn't it? It leaves you astonished. The man who saw so many miracles says, I'm the most humble in the world. He can say that honestly because he was. How many people have come face to face with God, spoken to him through the bush, been lifted by God up into the cleft of a mountain, covered just so we'd see the parts, just the tolerable parts of his glory that wouldn't evaporate him? Huh? This man is humble, but he's powerful and sees miracles. He leads a nation. You understand what I'm saying? You and I are called to a humble life. That doesn't mean walking around going, oh, I'm such a slug. Why does God love me? Oh, I can't do anything. That's not humility. That's false humility. Humility is to say, I am the best at what I do and I will use it to bring glory to God. He has given me the ability to make money and I'm going to build the kingdom with it. He has given me an ability with children and I'm going to teach them the gospel. He has given me the ability to build and I'm going to build something wonderful for God. It's understanding who you are in the light of God. That it's his purposes that you have those capacities. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7 says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Here's the hand of God. The revelation of who you are, and you say, oh, I humble myself to that revelation. I acknowledge that it's His hand that has put everything in me. I acknowledge it's His hands that's purposed everything. I humble myself to that Almighty God. And if He sees fit in due time, He can exalt me. He can do whatever He wants because He's God. So why is it again important? So important. Why is it so important that how we live matters to God? Because we're reflecting Him. He's watching. The world is watching. I've got some horrible news, and that the world doesn't care how much you come to church. The world does not care how much money you give. The world does not care whether you speak in tongues, walk in water. They don't care about any of that. But they sure will care when you sit there and judgmentally point the fingers at them. This is why they call us hypocrites. Because we're so comfortable with our own injustices and equally comfortable pointing them out to others. When we have no mercy in what we do, let me tell you, the world cares about it. And we've got no humility, and there we use the word when we're proud. I always find it fascinating, this concept of humility having nothing to do with what you've achieved, what you can do, because some of the most proud, arrogant people I know, and I know a few, they've achieved nothing with their life. They don't have 2 cents to rub together. They're not educated and they're not skilled, yet they're proud. So no matter what your education, no matter what your skill level, no matter what vocation you have, no matter your marital status, your parental status, you're called to walk humbly, which is to get a true view of yourself in light of God. Get a revelation of who you are. You are wonderfully, spectacularly made. That last breath you took was with purpose. The next breath you're about to take is meant to have purpose. Give God glory in it. It's our purpose. So in closing, the question to ask ourselves is, does my personal level of justice, the way that I view the just life that I have, am I comfortable with the injustices in myself? Or am I offended at my own behaviors and I say, I'm going to deal with this? So the question is the level of justice in my own personal life reflecting God's nature? I know, don't look around, don't let anyone see you. Keep the eyes on me. Does your level of personal love for mercy reflect the heart of God? Do you appreciate it? Do you let it flow out of you? Does your level of personal humility cause others to see the character of God? You know, Jesus is actually the Son of God. Before time, before space, before matter, before all things, He created all things by Himself and through Himself. He's the God who's above a universe, and He says, I'm going to humble myself and take on the likeness of sinful man. Jesus is the example of humility, friends. Nothing was above Him, nothing was below Him. Don't stop those kids coming to me. Let them come to me. I happen to believe the Holy Spirit still uses preaching to reach the inner depths of the heart, the deep places of the heart. Anyone else believe that? I happen to believe the Holy Spirit can prompt a response from everybody in at least one of these areas, in your level of personal justice, in your level of personal love for mercy, or in your personal level of humility. I reckon the Holy Spirit has touched everybody and you choose to accept or reject. That means you're either going to respond affirmatively or you're going to reject what God's doing in your life. That's what moments like this are for. They're miraculous. I believe the Holy Spirit's treatment of the person who will choose to cooperate with him will result in a powerful, powerful change in their life. Does anybody believe that God does the miraculous? Okay, let's try that one more time. There's one hand, I see that hand. Does anybody believe I to cooperate with him? That means you and I are invited to engage in the miraculous. How much more spectacular if the miraculous happens here first? Try and deny there's been a change in my life. It's my life. The disclaimer, of course, for this cooperation with the Holy Spirit is it's not easy. It's not cheap. It's not for the lazy. It's not for the coward. You've got to be brave because you've got to be able to look at yourself and go, that's absolutely repellent. And if I find that behavior, that thought pattern, those heart state, the state of my heart to be repellent, imagine what God thinks. Have you got the intestinal fortitude to face yourself and go, that's no longer from this day on going to be accepted in my life? I will not tolerate that injustice in my life for one more minute. This day is the day of change. I won't tolerate it. I've received mercy and I refuse to give it out. That's not acceptable. Not for one more day is that going to be defining me. I'm here to represent God. Mercy is going to flow out of my life. It takes a lot of courage to say, I'm a proud, arrogant fool. But unfortunately for some of us, maybe many of us, that's what's required, because in order for us to be honest about ourselves, we have to be honest about ourselves. God's calling us to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly before him because we're reflecting him. I don't know if you've ever wanted to hear the words, good and faithful. Welcome home, son. Welcome home, daughter. But if that is actually a desire of yours, to hear the words to stand before God and go, oh, there you are. I've been waiting for you. So proud of you. If you want to hear those words, listen to what Mike is telling us. This is not some skinny white dude from Fremantle telling you how to live. This is God speaking through Micah. If you want to please the Lord your God, if you want to reflect him well, act justly, love mercy, humble yourselves, and he will be glorified through you. Let's pray. Lord, we've not come here to play church. How futile. There are far better things to do on a Sunday morning than to pretend. So, Lord, we come here, hearts laid bare, because you see it anyway. It's just in these moments we acknowledge you see us.